There are outlines kind of being tossed around. Again, I probably didn't make enough, but you can share with the person next to you. Greg still has a few, so. All right. What is your experience with the Proverbs? That's a big, broad question. What, have you never read them? Do you read them every day? Do you read them and say, I have no idea what they mean? Do you read them and say, they're the most wonderful things I've ever read? What is your experience with the Proverbs?
So a lot of people...
I was looking for a microphone, but I...
Yep, got it. A lot of people that I know like to sort of read it like day of the month sort of thing. It's pretty common with that. Like,
it is,
a chapter
of Proverbs. It is convenient
that
there's 31 Proverbs.
Yep.
Yes. Yes, there are some people that read a proverb a day, and they read it all through the month. Yep. All right. A chapter of the Proverbs. What else? What is your experience with the Proverbs? Be honest. If you find them to be a challenge, or if you've never cracked them open, there's no wrong answer, at least not right now. There will be later on. John?
In a world lacking of common sense, the book brings you back to reality.
Yeah, the book brings, yes, common sense, reality, yes. If the scripture is inspired by God, then it's going to conform with the nature of reality. And if the Proverbs are part of the scripture and they're inspired by God, they are going to conform to the nature of reality. Anybody else, what's your experience with the Proverbs? Love them? Struggle with them? Boy. Oh, my wife has something to say.
They're kind of like asparagus. We had asparagus last night for dinner. I was looking at the back of the package. There's tons of vitamins and minerals in there, much more than is in a lot of other vegetables. But I don't want asparagus three times a day, every day of the week, every day of the year. It's good for you, but like, I'm so glad Proverbs is a part of scripture, but I'm so glad all of scripture isn't just like Proverbs.
As usual, you say things I've never thought of. Thank you. It's been happening for a long time. Mr. Kale, what do you think of the Proverbs? What's your experience?
So the book of Proverbs to me has always been, I think, one of the greatest proofs of the truth of the Bible. If you consider that it was written some 3,000 years ago, and its commentary on human nature is still so true, even in an era that is completely different, a culture that is completely different, a time where so many things are different, yet human nature is still the same, and you can see the consistency in that book.
That's well said. It still holds up, right? You can still say, uh-huh, that's the way it is. That's the way it is in this world. My big verse of life right now is James 1:5. I keep quoting it in different settings. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Maybe it's because of the stage of life we're in as a church with a looming possible building program and with the great growth we've had and all the things going on. It's lovely, it's wonderful, but my lack of wisdom and my need of wisdom feels more and more acute to me every day. Life to me is about wisdom. Some of you have heard me say, if you think about a lot of the things that you have to figure out in your life, it's not entirely clear what you need to do. The Bible is sufficient to lead us through this life, but it doesn't specifically answer every question we have. And so much of life is trying to figure out what's the wise thing to do in the absence of a clear command. And I think we get a lot of wisdom, and I appreciate what Josh just said, we get a lot of wisdom from Proverbs that were written so long ago but still speak to us today. So who wrote Proverbs? Well, Solomon seems to be the originator of the collection. He wrote many of the Proverbs. You can see that if you read through the Proverbs. It says Proverbs of Solomon, especially chapters 10 through 22 and 25 through 29. It seems like a fair number of those were written by Solomon. There's also a group called the Wise, whether this is one person or more than one person, we don't know, but there are some contributions called Sayings of the Wise. There's someone named Augur, whose name I'm probably pronouncing wrong, who is in chapter 30. And there's someone named Lemuel, who is in chapter 31. And then there's a group that is also called the Men of Hezekiah. They copied and recorded some of Solomon's Proverbs. And so I'm not going to get into all of the deep scholarship about this because I don't think that's terribly helpful at this point, but it seems that the Proverbs may have been compiled over a long period of time, possibly initiated by Solomon, initiated by people who worked with Solomon, and that they were probably brought into a full form that we have today after Solomon lived. But as you will see, if you sit down and read through the Proverbs, especially if you go, like what just Stephen just said about just go read a proverb a day, a chapter a day, you will see some of these different authors. What is wisdom? Wisdom is navigating life for the glory of God, the blessing of others, and our good. Wisdom is navigating life for the glory of God, the blessing of others, and our good. And I use that phrase, navigating, very intentionally. Life is a journey. I know that sounds very new age, but it's true. Life is a journey. We journey through life. We take a course, and we want to navigate it well for God's glory, the blessing of others, and our good. I grew up in Cincinnati, so I'm more of a river guy than an ocean guy. I love to look at the river. And I love crossing the Ohio River most days. And you see little boats and big barges and all kinds of things navigating up and down the Ohio River. And we don't pay attention to the fact that there are channels in that river and there are places in that river where you can safely go. And there are places along that river where you're going to really get yourself in trouble. There are places where you will go aground and you will destroy your craft or dump a whole bunch of coal into the river, whatever it may be. You've got to navigate. You've got to go down the correct channel, but you also have to avoid hazards. And to me, that is an image of life and the Christian life. You need to navigate through life. And again, the path isn't always clear. How are you going to do it? Well, the Proverbs are going to help you to do that. This is really what the book is about, Proverbs 1, 2 through 4, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The Proverbs are very practical. Tremper Longman says the Proverbs are filled with a practical knowledge that helps one know how to act and speak in different situations. And again, if you've ever read the Proverbs, I think you get a sense of that. It's not just about all this stuff that's very theoretical and ethereal. It's about daily life. I found this quote from Aldous Huxley. Brave New World, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Okay, good. I didn't write it down. I couldn't remember. I know I read it in high school. I always get my Animal Farm and my Brave New World. I always get my dystopian novels mixed up. Aldous Huxley said, experience is not what happens to you, it's what you do with what happens to you. And I kind of like that. Experience is not what you do, it's what you do with what happens to you. And so what I would say is that wisdom is what you do with what happens to you. Again, you're navigating down the river, and you don't know exactly what you're going to face, right? You're going to get up in the morning, and you're going to do what you do, and you don't know who you're going to see, you don't know who's going to come after you, you don't know what circumstances are going to occur in your life. And so wisdom is what you do with what happens to you. You want to script everything, and you can't. And then wisdom becomes, how do I navigate well through these things? How do we interpret the Proverbs? I'm thinking of people like Tremper Longman, who's one of the people I studied in preparation for this. You know, they can give you a 40-page lecture on how to study the Proverbs. I'm not going to do that this morning. Most of the things we think of as Proverbs are short bursts of two lines, right? These short little pithy sayings. And I think, at least in my small mind, the way to understand these proverbs is to understand how the two lines relate to each other. So you got these two lines. How do they fit together? That is the key to understanding what a proverb is all about. And what I want to do here in the beginning is just go through a few of the types of proverbs that are there. And these are my words, just to help us to understand how we do this. The first kind is what I call double down. And one example is Proverbs 18:7. What you do is you say something in this proverb. What the proverb does here is it says something and then it says it again, but with even more force. The second line is an intensification of the first. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Do you see the intensification there? Okay, if you're foolish with your words, it's going to ruin you in some ways, but it's even worse than that. It's going to put your soul in peril. It's not just that you're going to have trouble in this life, although that's true, but your lips might even put your soul in peril. So it's a double down. You say one thing, and then you say the same thing even more forcefully. Another way to describe these types of proverbs is what I call split screen. Remember the TV commercials before and after, you know, Mickey before he got his face done and Mickey after he got his face done, right? You know, and you look drab and blah in the first one and you look bright and lively in the second one, right? You've done that, haven't you? Yeah. So you say it once and then you say the opposite to establish the contrast. The wisest of women builds her house. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Okay, so a wise woman not only builds her house, she's in contrast to this foolish woman who tears down her house. So it's kind of a comparison, right? There's the wise woman, and there's the foolish woman. Another one that these are some of my favorite proverbs that are just all over the place, better than. We might say that the first line is an improvement on the second line. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. That's the first line. Than great treasure and trouble with it. You're better off fearing the Lord and not having much than having all the treasures in the world and all the troubles that come. And we'll go through a whole bunch of better ones as the weeks go on. The next one I would call is explaining, where the second line expands the truth in the first line. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of the trouble. In other words, the statement is made in the first line. But then the second line says, yeah, even this is made by the Lord's purpose. Even this is made by the Lord. So the second line explains or expands upon the truth in the first line. And then the last one is what I call imagery. The first and second line are contrasted through a vivid image. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. I've never seen a gold ring and a pig's snout, but one would assume that's not a good idea, right? Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful one without discretion. And occasionally there are very vivid images. My point is, you don't have to memorize those, but what I'm trying to help you to see is when you sit down and you look at a proverb, the way to sort through it most of the time is to see how the first and the second lines relate to one another. That's the way these proverbs are operating. They either contrast, or they say the same thing twice, or the second one builds on the first. Those are the kinds of things we see in the proverbs. And I think that, to me, if I'm not going to give you a 40-page lecture on how to interpret the proverbs, I'm going to give you this. Figure out how the two lines fit together. Any questions on that, or does that make sense? And let's go then, again, and still staying in an introduction here. What's the challenge of the Proverbs? Why are the Proverbs hard for us? Well, Tremper Longman says it this way. He says, Proverbs are context sensitive. Proverbs are context sensitive. In other words, they are true, but they are true within a certain context, in a certain situation. They're not all true for all times and all situations. You can't take a proverb and say, that is true for all times and all situations, so help me God, amen and amen. You can't say that with some of the proverbs. I think we get this probably maybe a little bit more than we think. Let me give you two non-biblical proverbs. He who hesitates is lost. He who hesitates is lost, right? I don't know where it came from. Let me give you another one. Haste makes waste, right? He who hesitates is lost, and haste makes... How do we put those two things together? Well, they're both true, but wisdom applies them at different times. Wisdom applies them in appropriate times. And what I was thinking of, the way I was thinking of, I was recalling when we were in Germany 7 years ago. It's been 7 years ago. Wow, we were in Germany with Jay Eastman. And a lot of what we were doing was, you know, Jay's tall. If Jay Eastman was not tall, I would still be in Berlin. Wandering, lost, and hopeless. All we had to do was look at Jay, and we knew where to go. But we're on planes and trains and automobiles the whole time, right? And go to that bus, off we go to the bus. Go to that train, off we go to that train. And so here you are standing at this train. You had to go for it. He who hesitates is lost, right? When those train doors open, right, you better get there. On the other hand, haste makes waste. You better wait until the train or the bus stops. Right? Okay, so both are true. He who hesitates is lost. You better be ready to get on that train. But haste makes waste. Don't get so ready that you jump under the track in front of the train. And so that's sort of what's going on with the Proverbs. And the obvious example is probably one you're familiar with if you've read the Proverbs. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now you're... What? You have folly. Oops, sorry, thank you. Folly. I proofread and proofread and proofread. There you go. Thank you, Mickey. It is folly in the second one, not folly. So... people say, wow, the scriptures contradict themselves. Well, no. I mean, obviously the person putting this together knew they were writing two different things that were contrasting with each other. So what's going on? Well, sometimes it's wise to run from a fool because he's influencing you in a bad way and you just need to get away, young people and older people. Sometimes what you do with a fool is you run away. But sometimes there may be value in answering a fool and trying to help lead a fool to wisdom. Because he's wise in his own eyes and he's not as wise as he thinks he is, and maybe you can help him. You see the issue here? Sometimes you're in the presence of a fool and you get out of there. Sometimes you're in the presence of a fool and you stay and you try to influence them. It depends on the situation. And that's why Longman says it this way: a proverb must be applied at the right time and in the right situation. The wise person is the one who can do this effectively. That's wisdom. Wisdom is saying, how do I apply the wisdom of the scriptures to this situation? Okay? So what attitude do we bring to the proverbs? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We do not live because of Christ. We do not live before God with the terrified fear of judgment, but we do live before God with the trusting fear of our Heavenly Father. And if you love your Heavenly Father, you want to honor Him. And so you want to live your daily life in a way that honors Him. And the Proverbs help you to do that.
the second half of that one builds.
Yes. Quote it. Continue, Greg.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's right. That one builds. You're right. To me, you know, we talk in Reformed circles about how all of the scriptures point us to Christ. And I think the Proverbs point us to Christ because if you really look at the New Testament, there are several references to Christ as the wisdom of God. Think about the parables. The parables illustrate the fact that Jesus was a wisdom teacher. Because the parables are kind of like the Proverbs. You kind of got to figure out what to do with them. It's not always clear exactly where you got to go with them and how they apply to your life. So Jesus, as he spoke the parables, was speaking wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul is talking about Christ, what he's done and how he has come on our behalf. And he says, Christ has become to us wisdom from God. Christ is wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3, in Christ, Paul says, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does Christ do? Well, first of all, he's lived in wisdom where we haven't. He's died for our foolishness, and now he guides us in wisdom. He forgives our foolishness and moves us to seek him in his wisdom. And so we come to the Proverbs humbly, admitting that we are foolish in our own hearts. We are foolish in our own lives, and we need Christ to give us wisdom in everything we do. So I know some of you will remember every word I said, but I taught on the Proverbs in 2019, actually. And I know some of you can recite all of the 7 lessons that I taught. But I don't want to embarrass you. So we talked in 2019 on issues like how do you deal with correction, friendship, marriage and sexuality, money, the poor, our words, dealing with the authorities over us. These are the subjects I want to try to attack this year. Heart, the heart, pride, envy, honesty, work, parents and children, and relationships in general. And so today we're going to start on the heart. But any other questions or comments about these general thoughts about the Proverbs? Sam in the back.
One of the Proverbs that I always find super pertinent whenever thinking about this, I think it's 26:9, which is like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard is the proverb in the mouth of a fool.
Yes, say it again, like a thorn bush?
Like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool.
I don't know where you're going with that, but this is where my mind goes. You can take the wisdom of the Proverbs and mess it up.
Yeah, you can damage yourself and other people. If you think about somebody who's drunk, like waving a thorn bush around, you can do that very easily with the Proverbs if you aren't careful.
So you need the wisdom of the Proverbs, and then you need wisdom to do the Proverbs wisely. Right?
Exactly.
That's a lot of wisdom. I know. Where's the other microphone? I would hand it to Sue, but I don't know what I did with it. Nah, the whole world wants to hear you on the recording.
Take this one.
Okay, you got another one? Okay, great, thank you. Hi.
There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, you said.
There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge.
Okay, I taught school for many, many years, and it's usually the primary kids. So we're teaching them how to understand what they read. So they have to work on the context. And in the teacher's manual, they have this whole area for it. And they have different questions, and they'll actually identify what kind of questions. It could be, the first one would be, what color is the dog's collar? Mm-hmm. Well, all the kids can think about that and say, oh, it was red. And then the questions will keep going until, well, why was it red? What would happen if he had a different one? Mm. And then the kids had to think more deeply.
Yes.
What you're saying reminds me of that we're trying to think more deeply about what God says.
Oh, yes. Let's pray. That's the end of the lesson. Exactly. Yes, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And you can have all the knowledge in the world, Do you have wisdom? And are you, yes, thinking, that's my sermon in a couple of weeks too, get ready, but are you thinking deeply about the way you're living?
Well, and to build what Sue just said, knowledge is the application, or wisdom is the application of knowledge. But wisdom is also knowing, I don't have enough knowledge. I need to know more.
Yes. Yes, wisdom. I do believe that the wiser you get, the more stupid you realize you are. The more wisdom you get, the more you realize how much wisdom you lack. Because knowledge, I was thinking of this, when you, knowledge puffs up, and even wisdom can puff up. Oh, someone over here, Mim.
When you're talking about the challenges of the Proverbs, I think one of the big challenges is that wisdom literature's, like you're saying, is very different. I think one of the ways that I've seen it struggled with is that people sometimes think that the Proverbs are promises.
Mm-hmm.
Especially I remember a context in which people were kind of claiming the proverb, train up your child in the way he will go, and
there.
When he is old, he will not depart from it. As if that's a promise, if you are faithful as a parent, your children will follow the Lord. And that does, I think, the thorn bush in the drunkard's hand situation, not that I'm calling these were faithful Christian people who were trying to say, let's claim this as, let's, to help us to continue in our faithful work of child rearing. But, you know, I think there's a lot of examples if we try to read the Proverbs as promises of God, it's not, that's not the literary use of them. And so we can be misled, I guess, or I'm not saying that the right way, but we can mislead ourselves by taking wisdom truth as promised truth, and that can be kind of tricky with the Proverbs, I think.
Well, August 23rd, Mim, parenting. Train up a child in the way you should go. Yes, they're not promises, they're principles. We have to remember that. Mickey, and then we'll get to the heart.
I was just going to say, you know, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can know how this works, how that works, what, but that doesn't mean you know what to do with it.
Yes.
In other words, you know, you could know the workings of a car, for instance, but that doesn't mean you can turn a bolt or use a wrench. You have no wisdom as to what to do with the knowledge. I think that's a problem at times.
Let me change your illustration. You can know how to fix your car, but then you could still drive it like an idiot.
Well, there you go. That's the same thing. Yeah. Yeah. I think there's so much knowledge out there that people mistake it for actually knowing what to do.
Well, especially
how to use it.
Especially in the age of the internet, where, you know, we know everything, right? Well, we think we know everything. There's certainly a lot we can expose ourselves to, but it doesn't make us wise. It's Google, yes. It's all Google's fault.
When you take a look at the Proverbs, you have to remember the context, and the context was 2,000 years before Christ. Mm. But then when you come back and you look at the rest of it in the New Testament, how Christ applied those to 2,000 years later, and then our challenge is to take our context of what we have today and put the Proverbs into them and use them.
And again, that's not easy, and it requires wisdom and it requires humility. Because as Sam pointed out, we can misuse the Proverbs. One more, Sue.
My daughter has an area where she has her port for chemo,
right.
And it's swollen. And I, knowledge-wise, as a nurse, I said, maybe it's cancer. And so now she won't tell me anything about her situation because I should use wisdom, and I just say things like they are. And that's a good example of not being wise.
Well, I won't judge you on that. You were trying to help.
Yes.
But yeah, but it does illustrate that one of my lessons from 2019, we do have to be careful with our words because of the way it's going to affect other people, right?
Yeah.
So. What's the heart?
Well,
What is the heart? Let me tell you what I think the heart is. Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects a man. The heart reflects who you are, and the heart directs what you do. The heart reflects who you are, and the heart directs what you do. As your heart develops, you develop. As your heart changes, you change. As your heart struggles, you struggle. And as your heart flourishes, you flourish. The heart affects everything, and everything affects the heart. And that is why Jesus talks so much in his wisdom about the heart. And yet, wisdom doesn't just think of our own hearts, it thinks of the hearts of others, right? I'm not just concerned about my heart, I'm concerned about your heart and my effect on your heart. So this is a short course in the heart from the Proverbs, and we're going to talk for a couple of minutes about God's heart care, how God cares about the heart, and then the heart cares that we have. And really, it's pretty simple with God and the heart. First of all, he knows your heart. He knows your heart. I know what you look like. I know what you say. I might have some comprehension of what you do. But God knows your heart. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of man. Those are places of death. So if God knows death and the places of death in their death, surely he knows your heart. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. I love this one. I love it when I'm thinking about you. I don't love it much when I'm thinking about me. All the ways of a man are pure in his eyes. I think my motives are pure. I think my heart is in the right place. I think I'm doing the right things for the right reasons. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Right? I think I'm great and pure. And then God knows the truth. 20:27, the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inmost hearts. The NIV says, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. So what's going on, right? It's like God's got this big light, and he's shining it into your heart. And he's seeing everything that other people can't see, and even things you can't see. He knows every bit of your heart. He knows what's important to you. He knows where you're faking. He knows what your real motives are. He knows it all. And then he tests your heart. He tests your heart. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests heart. Okay, so these are precious metals that are put through things that are going to refine them and change them in some way, challenge them, we might say. The Lord tests the heart. Which leads to 21:2, which is similar to one of the previous verses. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Well, I did the right thing. I handled that situation correctly. You're the problem. Right? My motives were pure. My actions were pure. I was justified in what I did. I'm right in my own eyes. The Lord weighs the heart. He knows it, and he tests it. So, how does God's attitude toward your heart change your attitude toward your heart? If God knows your heart and God tests your heart, what does that, think for a second, what does that do with regard to your attitude toward your heart? I'll give you a second. That's a hard question. Justin, right in front of Josh there.
I mean, this might not be profound, but when I see God looking at my heart, it just makes me realize this is where the sin comes from, this is where it lives, and this is where I need God to change it. I learned over the course, I mean, many people have more years of experience than I do, but I learned that you yourself cannot change yourself. The only person who can change us is God himself. So we have to pray to God to change our hearts if there's something wicked in it.
Yeah, you're reminding me of a verse I read this morning, Justin, from Psalm 86. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. Right? My heart's divided into about 3,000 different pieces, isn't it? Most of them not good. So I need to pray for God to unite my heart and change my heart. I don't just pray for him to change my behavior. I don't just pray for him to change the outcomes, right? I don't just pray for him to change my circumstances. I pray for him to change my heart. Oh. How does God's attitude toward your heart change your attitude toward your heart? Other thoughts? Oh, Kaylin. Well, you know, you're faster.
When I first realized how dark my heart really is, it was shocking to me. I always thought I was a nice person. Everybody liked me. I did all kinds of good things and all that other stuff. So, and everybody said, oh, Kaylin, you're such a nice person. And I would say to those people, now you don't know me. You don't know my true heart. And when that happens to us, I think we don't take ourselves as seriously as we should. I mean, and as seriously as God sees us. And when we see ourselves and others as God sees them, it changes us profoundly. Profoundly. So asking God to change my heart is one of the utmost prayers for myself.
Yeah, yeah. We're all good actors and actresses. And I think one of the things that's refreshing about young kids is that, you know, they just kind of tell you what, you know, young kids don't fake, they just tell you what's going on. We perfect the art of faking as we get older, right? We perfect the art of putting on an image that we want people to have of us. And you're right, you had a good image, but when God showed his heart, your heart, when God showed your heart to you, it changed everything. So that's God and his attitude toward the heart. He knows your heart and he tests your heart. What about our heart? What happens with us in the heart then? What does the heart do? Let me ask the question that way. What does the heart do? First of all, the heart seeks. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. John Calvin famously said that we are desire factories. We are seekers. We are full of desires. Our seeking can be wise, it can be unwise, it can be pleasant, it can be painful, it can be right, it can be wrong, but we are seekers. We have desires. And I think one of the parts of change is understanding that we have desires. I seek things in my heart. And not everything I seek in my heart is wrong. It's not wrong to seek. God created us to seek things. You know, he created us different than the chair, right? That chair doesn't seek anything. That chair just sits there. So God created us to seek things. But how often do we seek the wrong things? But I've just got to understand I'm a seeker. I've got to understand my kids are seekers, right? My young children, they're seeking something. Because that's the nature of the human heart. The heart also soars, right? The heart can be a wonderful thing. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by the sorrow of heart, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. That's a little of the book of Ecclesiastes. When joy comes to your heart, rejoice. It's okay. When God gives you rich blessings, now we talked about how your hope and your joy shouldn't be in your blessings more than the one who blesses you, but you should still rejoice in those blessings. The heart can soar. What great joys we can have in this life. You know, who was it? Oh, I know. It was the Lawfreys. I was talking to Justin Lawfrey after they had their baby. And you know what it's like when you have your first child, right? And that, and you see that child, right? What a great joy. The heart can soar. But the heart can also sink. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. So sometimes in our lives and in the lives of others, the world will decimate us and even threaten to destroy us. Our spirits can be crushed because, again, we're not chairs. We're not animals, even. We're humans with souls and with desires and with joys and sorrows. And sometimes the heart is crushed. But, one more, the heart can also strengthen us. Listen to 27:11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Look, what's going on in this, proverb? He's glad in the wisdom of his son. And his gladness in this blessing strengthens him against the one who reproaches him. And so when we have joy, we're made strong. When we're glad in the Lord, we're bold to serve the Lord. And so looking at these four words that the heart does, the heart seeks, the heart soars, the heart sinks, the heart strengthens. That's why we need to know the state of our hearts. We need to navigate well, and we do navigate well when we know the state of our hearts. What's going on in my heart? What desires are not being fulfilled? What issues am I struggling with? What emotions are filling me and driving me? And your heart and nobody else's heart is going to be in the same place at the same time, right? You're never in the same place in the river at the same time. You're always moving. But part of wisdom is saying, where's my heart? What's going on in my heart? As we'll see, part of wisdom is knowing what's going on in the hearts of other people. So what do we do with the heart? What do we do with the heart? Well, first of all, we know what we don't know. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness and no stranger shares its joy. You don't know strangers and they don't know you. I mean, have you ever been in a situation maybe with a coworker or someone even just out in public and they act like they know you and they know everything about you and they know what motivates you? Don't do that to people. You have to know what you don't know. I don't know your heart. I can know things about your heart. I can know your life to some extent. But ultimately, God only knows your heart. So we have to know what we don't know. We can't walk around like people who act like we know the hearts of other people. Because only God ultimately knows. The next thing we do with the heart is we are sensitive to struggles. Here you go. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. I don't really know what vinegar on soda is like, but I've got a feeling it's not good. Okay? We certainly know what it's like to take off a garment on a cold day. It's no fun. So we have to be sensitive to the state of our own hearts, and we have to be sensitive to the states of other people's hearts. Look, if I see you and you're hurting, I need to be sensitive to that. I need to respond to that. How often have you been in a situation where you were hurting, and it was obvious you were hurting, and somebody tried to brush it off, or somebody tried to, you know, make a joke? No, that's not the way we treat other people's hearts. If you sing songs to a heavy heart, you're like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and you're like vinegar on soda. So we have to be sensitive to the struggles of other people. We also realize seeing isn't always believing. This is why this world is tricky. Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. Boy, who comes to mind? What famous person comes to mind in the last 10 to 15 years?
Robin Williams.
What?
Robin Williams.
Robin Williams. Robin Williams, funniest guy in the world, right? Killed himself. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. You may have a happy exterior. You may know someone with a happy exterior, but that does not mean their interior is happy. And you have to realize that, and you have to want to be sensitive to that. Seeing is not always believing. What you may see of someone may not be the truth. But finally, we want to listen to the heart. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. One way you love people is by seeking to understand their hearts. I think teachers, you guys get that, right? How do you understand the children you're teaching? How do you understand the children you're raising? How do you understand the people you're working with? How do you help them? You love them when you seek to understand them. You want to listen to their hearts, and you want to try to speak to their hearts. That's what we want to try to be as Christians, people who speak to the hearts of people. So we listen to what's going on in people's hearts. What you're getting here, as we almost run out of time, is that, you know, the Proverbs don't tell you everything there is to be said about a subject. But if you just take the barest outline, God knows your heart and God tests your heart, and you look at what the heart does, and you look at what we're supposed to do with the heart, there's an awful lot to chew on there. Because we want to be those who use our hearts well and help the hearts of others. And that's why, as I give you the end of the matter, I want to give you two final thoughts. First of all, guard your heart. That's Proverbs 4:23, pretty well known. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is the defensive part. Guard your heart. Guard what you put into your heart. Guard what you put into your mind. You know, guard yourself with regard to your entertainment. Guard yourself with your thoughts start to just go in bad directions, and you dwell and you dwell and you dwell on them. You want to guard your heart. You want to confess sin. You want to flee temptation. You know it's dangerous, like we talked about this morning. And so the writer of the Proverbs says, guard your heart. And guard the hearts of others, right? Don't lead others into sin. Don't lead others into bad attitudes and bad actions toward others. Guard your own heart and guard the hearts of the people around you, the people you love, your friends, your spouse, whoever. So that's the defensive part. Then there's the offensive part, we might say, which is direct your heart. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. We don't just guard our hearts, we direct our hearts. We not only avoid those things that are going to pollute our hearts, we embrace those things that are going to build up our hearts. And yeah, that's stuff like worship and reading your Bible and praying and all that other stuff, but sometimes it is stuff like good friendships. Sometimes it's like serving other people. That builds up your heart. And so we actively embrace what is good for our hearts, and we encourage others to do the same. And so you see what wisdom does. Wisdom puts off what is foolish by guarding the heart, and wisdom embraces what is good by directing the heart in wise ways. And so if the heart is this important, and it is, we have to guard and direct it. And we do it because of Christ, because he gave everything for you. And that means you give everything for him, including your heart. You don't just give stuff people can see. You don't just give stuff that people will see that makes you look good. You give your heart to him, and you want him to change and transform your heart every day until glory. Let me pray for us. Lord, give us grace to guard our hearts. Lord, give us grace to direct our hearts. We will fail. Jesus, forgive us. Jesus, change us. And Jesus, make us people who want to work in the hearts of the people around us for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.